Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. I want to read something there that, for me personally, is a very somber thought. It should be for each one of us. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, beginning at verse 17, and as with all scriptures this morning that I'll be presenting, it'll come from the New King James. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yes, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him that he should die, because you did not give him a warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not die, or should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." That's a very stark comment made to Ezekiel. And I make personal application to it for myself as a preacher of the gospel. And I recognize that it's something each one of us needs to see as a responsibility. But I indeed see a responsibility in giving warning to those things that need to be warned against, that we might not die, that we might not lose that eternal life that we strive for. And so this morning I'd like to talk about the idea of apathy. Because oftentimes we find ourselves confronted not with some great sin or some horrible sin in the eyes of man, but rather the matter of apathy. And when we talk about the idea of apathy, we're not simply talking about those times that we're just kind of glum about things, but rather, as the definition here says, it's a lack of emotion or feeling, a lack of interest in things generally found to be exciting, interesting, or moving. So it's not the fact that, oh, I may have a bad day, and then I may have a string of bad days, but it's rather the idea that I begin to get to the point where things that should be exciting me, things that should be really holding my attention, things that I should really be getting involved in, I pull back from them. And I'm not doing the things that I might normally do in those areas. Now, obviously, as we talk about this matter of apathy, we're not talking about whether or not we're excited about our job. We're not talking about whether or not we're excited about our particular sports team, or some other events in the world around us. The thing that we're talking about this morning is the danger of apathy setting in within our spiritual lives and therefore affecting our service to God. Now we begin by asking ourselves the very simple question, what makes apathy a sin? What's with the attitude of indifference that is so dangerous for us spiritually? Well, there are some areas in which it's pretty evident in that if apathy begins to reign within our lives and begins to affect a number of us within the congregation, it's going to be destructive to the congregation. It's going to hinder us in the growth that we should have. Consider what the ecclesiastical writer says in chapter 10 and verse 18. "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Quite simply, he is saying, you sit back and do nothing, and nature says the things you've constructed are going to fall apart. And so it is even within a congregation. If there are spiritual things that need to be done, if there are things that need to be accomplished, and you're not willing to be a part of that, if you find yourself apathetic about the Lord's work, then eventually others will become apathetic or feed off of you. That's the danger. And then more and more, the church will stop doing the things it needs to be doing as a congregation in service to God. We will find eventually work that needs to be done being undone. Or taking on the attitude that it won't be my responsibility, my work any longer, but it's going to be the responsibility of someone else. It certainly is going to be the responsibility of the preacher because we give him a paycheck that allows him to not take on secular work, and so I can be indifferent about what I should be doing. And then there are others here who are very active and very involved in the work, and they're more than willing to pick up the slack. And that's a wrong attitude to have. It's destructive even when others are trying to pick up the slack, if you will. It becomes a drain on them. And so that apathy that arises within us, what we end up doing is being that one additional distraction to the goals and effectiveness of a congregation as a whole. And by that, I mean that there are things that we need to be doing and we as individuals need to be involved in. And rather than out teaching the lost or being involved in the lives of others to strengthen them, it's always that apathetic person that needs our attention, that needs our coddling, that needs our efforts to help them to grow. We are in danger individually of becoming apathetic about the apathetic. I'll be quite honest with you in that I fight that. There are those that always, the same ones, seem to be weak, seem to be needing assistance, encouragement, prodding, moving along. And before God, I cannot simply say, well, that's how they are, and that's the way they are. A number of you have heard me at times reference individuals by simply saying, well, we have to 1 Thessalonians 5 them. When you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, there in verse 14, it talks about three classes of individuals who are weak, who are faint-hearted, who are double-minded, and there is that point of getting involved to bring them out of it. The thing that is frustrating to me is when it's the same people that are in those categories and they never seem to come out of it. That's when I think we need to recognize that having doubled our efforts on them, having put forth the efforts to strengthen them, it becomes their responsibility at some point to say, look, I need to straighten up. I need to be strengthening others instead of always being a drain to be strengthened by others. We can come across individuals that find themselves, and let me say this, I found this in congregations where I've been all the time. There are some people who simply see their role in the congregation as the spiritually needy. There are some individuals who, for whatever reasons, they remind us of that soil that lets itself be where the word has sprung up, but then it gets choked off. The cares of this world just never let it develop as it should develop. I don't want to be apathetic about the apathetic. I don't want to be apathetic about those who need to be brought on, who need to be strengthened. And so I pray oftentimes for those individuals, and then I pray for myself as well, that I don't allow myself to be discouraged about striving to meet their needs. But I also pray that I have more boldness than perhaps I have in the past in dealing with them, that there comes a time to encourage them with the heat of God's Word to say, look, it's time to put it together and quit making excuses and simply serve the God you say you love, the God that you say is your Father, if we allow it to continue among us, I believe that it will be destructive to us. You know, there are a lot of people that think that the worst thing that can happen to a congregation is for division to come in it and to tear it apart. And that's a horrible thing. But just as sinister can be the sense of apathy developing in more and more of us until the congregation as a whole has that sense of apathy about it. To the specific individual, we would certainly see that it is a sin because spiritual needs are not being met when we allow ourselves to be apathetic. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We're going to talk in just a few minutes about how apathy can develop to where we stop wanting to get involved in spiritual things. Timothy is being told, never let that happen to you. Never let yourself get to the point where you're not getting involved in exhortation, where you're not getting involved in the Word, where you're not getting involved in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If so, we will allow ourselves to become more and more devoted to Satan in that apathy. And back to a congregational sense, if we allow apathy to reign within our lives, then as a whole, when there is weakness and apathy among us, what it does is brings down the level of worship to God. Now, I am thankful to God that if I'm apathetic, it doesn't necessarily bring down your relationship to God, but it makes an effect, it has an effect on the work as we're striving to worship Him together. The very quality of it begins to be diminished because we recognize that there are things that just become distractive. When the congregation is together to worship Him and we get involved in chatting back and forth about things that are not spiritual in nature, when we get involved in paying attention to the little ones around us rather than what the message of God's Word is, when we find ourselves simply drifting off into other things rather than listening to the message of the Word, then we're lowering the effectiveness of God's Word as we gather. And our benefit is lessened if we allow that to be in our minds. Remember what was taking place there in Acts, the 17th chapter, and in verse 11. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans were getting into the Word. They were searching for the truth. They were excited about their relationship with God and the message of the gospel. They didn't allow that fervor to die. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, there beginning in verse 24, what you find is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And the Christians at Corinth had allowed themselves to be distracted about what the Lord's Supper was all about. And throughout those verses, as we're all familiar with, while Paul talks about taking the bread and taking the fruit of the vine, he also makes reference to the idea of making sure we do it in a manner that's pleasing to God. And I believe that we do. But if we as individuals find ourselves apathetic about what's going on, then we're losing the effect of that moment of memorial, that moment of proclaiming the Lord's death. If we allow that apathy within our lives, then we're not proclaiming the Lord's death. It doesn't matter how big a chunk you take off the bread. It doesn't matter how much of the cup you might drink. That's where the examination of the heart is so important as we're involved in various aspects of worship before God. What we end up doing is removing God from His place as the number one thing within our lives, the number one person and purpose within our lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus says in verse 22, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful." I believe apathy is a sign of such a condition. And so it's important that each one of us from time to time hear the heeding call of the watchman from Ezekiel and heed the warning and examine the ground that we stand on. And ask ourselves if we are that one who is being choked off by the cares of this world. If we allow that to happen, we can say it all we want that God is number one in our lives. But God knows we are not letting Him be number one in our life if we let ourselves be choked off by the cares of this world. Why is it a sin? Because it dooms the soul to hell. The soul that Christ died to save, the soul that Christ went to the cross for, that soul that becomes apathetic and dozes off to God's Word and is not involved in it and allows themselves to become apathetic, is the soul that is doomed to hell if they stay in that condition. What are the signs of apathy? Well, in many ways we've touched on them, but just to begin, our zeal begins to increase. And here's the sad part about it. We tend to think a loss of zeal after becoming a child of God is a normal progression. What a weird concept that is. There is nothing else in life that when we plant it, expecting it to grow, if it is thwarted in its growth, we say, "Ah, well, that's to be expected." No, it's not. We expect the progression of that which started at the beginning to simply grow more and more. And therefore, when we have a zeal for God as our sins are washed away, and we allow that zeal as we come out of the waters of baptism, we allow that zeal to ignite that which is around us until it reaches the point when we begin to lose the fire. We begin to lose the zeal. We begin to lose the fervor for our service to God. And yet we had wanted to set everything else on fire for the glory of God. See, that's not a normal looking picture. That's not a natural looking thing. The spark that ignites the fire grows larger and larger. The spark is caught up in that zeal. We don't want to let the fire die within us and say, well, that's a progression within our lives. There in the book of Romans, Paul says in the 11th verse of Chapter 12, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's not talking to new Christians. He's talking to you and I who have been Christians 10, 15, 20, and 30 years. He's talking to those who have been Christians 1, 2, 3, 5 months, a year, 5 years. He's talking to all of us. Fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Have a fire in your belly to serve God and make that the norm. Rather than the apathy that can set in among us. There in Acts, the 8th chapter, we see that not even persecution could kill that zeal, that desire. In verse 4 of Acts 8, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Why? They had the zeal of God within their lives. Consider your spiritual interests. If your spiritual interest is on the decline, then that needs to be a bell going off. That needs to be a sign saying, stop, wait a minute, what's happening here? My spiritual interest is decreasing. I don't want to know as much about the Word of God as I had before. I don't want to talk to others about God as I had before. There in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, when Peter was coming to Cornelius. Cornelius says, so I sent to you immediately and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Cornelius said, I got everybody together. We want to hear it. Does the excitement of opening the pages of a Bible thrill you as it once did? Or has the idea of going and finding your Bible, because you know you left it someplace. Go find your Bible and then Well, that's a big old book. Where do I start reading? Well, you know, I found my Bible. I'll get around to it later. When those kinds of things start going through your mind, let it say, wait a second. There's something wrong here. I need to open that Word. I need to be involved in that Word. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You might say, I'm good on that. I've laid aside all malice. I've laid aside all deceit. Hypocrisy? No, I don't do that. I have no envy, and I'm certainly not speaking evil. What about his newborn babes? He's not talking here to the new converts. He's not talking to the new converts. He's talking to you old Christians, you middle-aged Christians, you young Christians. What's he saying? Desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Not only could I find my Bible, then I opened my Bible and I begin reading. I read with purpose to grow. I read with purpose to know the Word of God and to drink it in and to make me alive. I use it so that I can be strengthened every day. Is that spirit still within you? Is that the attitude that you still have when it comes to the Word of God? It's expected of us. We need to demand it of ourselves. We need to still be praying without ceasing. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 12, 34? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let it be that which you have filled up within the Word. Let it come forth. Secular interests begin to increase. Now notice, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having secular interests. In fact, in the proportion of what goes on in our lives, the secular takes precedent oftentimes. Because we need to get a job done, we're doing this or we're doing that. Without getting into too much computer stuff, because I may end up tripping myself on this illustration, I think this will work. Our spirituality needs to always be that program that's running in the background. It's running. It might not always be visible because there's some other task to be performed, but it's there running. That's what it is to pray without ceasing. That's what it is to dwell on the Word. That's what it is to let the Word and the Spirit be building us up and building us up. It's always running in the background, no matter what we're doing. My concern in this lesson is when we shut that program down, that spirituality is not running, so that the secular takes over more and more and more. We don't find the time to pray. We don't make the time to pray. We don't find the time to read the Word, or should I say, we don't take the time to read the Word. Why? Because our time is empty? No, because we're filling our time with other things. Our interests are elsewhere all the time. When that spirituality is always running in the background, it's easy to switch right back over to it to get involved in prayer. It's easy to switch back over to it to meditate on God's Word. But when I shut that down and simply let the things of this life be all that's running, then I should see it as a sign of apathy within my life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. a strange analogy, a strange illustration for a child of God to a minister of God, and that's what's happening here as Paul's addressing Timothy. But the point that he's making was clear to Timothy, and it's clear to you and I. A number of us here have been involved in boot camp. We've been involved in the military life, and let me tell you, they want your attention. They demand your attention. God wants your spiritual attention. God wants your life. And He wants you to know it all the time. We've enlisted in the Lord's army. Every child of God here is enlisted in the Lord's army. And God says, serve me. And that's what we need to be doing. We can't be AWOL and expect ourselves to be pleasing to God. How do we overcome apathy then? Because as we've gone through this lesson, you may be sitting there saying, okay, I see myself here some. Or at least I see some dangers coming up. What am I going to do about it? Reconfirm. Confirm your commitment and love to God. Let it be known and express it both before God and before others. Maybe it begins by confirming it again before your spiritual family. Maybe it begins by confirming it with your spouse, your physical family. Maybe it begins going to work and confirming again to them that which they had lost sight of in your life, and that is your commitment and love to God. I talked to somebody not long ago about the matter. This person had been put away in their marriage because of adultery. And they wanted to know what kind of relationship they could have with the opposite sex. Why can't they develop friendships? And my suggestion to them was this: if you're going to develop friendships with the opposite sex and you recognize you don't have a right for it to go further to the point of marriage, then you better right up front tell them you're a child of God and you want to be doing what's right in God's eyes and you want to share the good news of Christ with them, and let's go from there and see how that friendship lasts. And I think it could last under the parameters, under the bounds that God has set. But it's when you've made that commitment before others of that love for God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the proclamation that I think is absolutely essential for us. So we do it. We put God first. We share with our family what I mentioned a moment ago. The husband, the wife, recognizing their roles and recognizing the spiritual part they bring to the role as husband, they bring to the role as wife, they bring to the role as parent, they bring to the role as the child within that family relationship. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That doesn't roll off of our tongues without impact and without meaning. It means something to you. You recall with that statement God's love for you. And that's one of the motivating factors of then having that love for God. And get to work for the Lord. Get involved in sharing the good news. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women, is what that passage to the Greek said. Commit it to faithful human beings who will be able to teach others also. Has nothing to do with whether or not women can be preachers. It has to do with the responsibility of you as a woman teaching others the good news of Jesus Christ. You as a man teaching others the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. That is our command before God. And the more we are working in that way, the less time we have to grow indifferent. James says in the first chapter, beginning at verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That last phrase, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, when you couple that with the idea of bridling the tongue, what James is saying to us, reminding us, is this: the more, the harder you work for the cause of Christ, the less time apathy has within your life. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, beginning in chapter 12 there, talks about the body. He talks first about the idea that we've been baptized into the body. And then he talks about the idea that the body has various parts with various functions. Find your function in the body of Christ. And then do it. Paul doesn't say there's anything wrong with being a lesser part of the body, but be that lesser part with all the strength that you can. As the ecclesiastical writer says, what your hand finds to do, do it. If you are going to be the appendix of this congregation, give us the best appendix we can ever have. If you're going to be the little toe here, be the strongest little toe a congregation could ever have. And glory in that. The point is, find what it is you can do to serve God. Get busy serving Him. Set your mind on things above. You might have thought I was going to go to Colossians 3, because he talks so much about that. But I want to remind you of Jesus' words there in John 14, verses 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, here's where we're going to set our minds. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Have you thought about that? God's preparing a place. Christ is preparing a place for you. And now strive to fulfill all that God wants you to be as you prepare for that place. Again, Paul makes the warning, don't get entangled in the things of this world. Don't lose the fact that you're a pilgrim. You're on a journey here. And if you'll remember that, you'll go a long way in destroying the temptations of apathy within your life. What did Paul say in Romans 12? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the challenge I present to each one of us this day. That apathy will not go any further if it's present in your life, that we will destroy it by the power of God and work in Jesus Christ.